Then there's a whole series of things which are actually adab of the wudu, meaning things which are part of the adab, things that are part of the etiquettes of wudu. And those include facing the qibla when you make the wudu. Now let me just mention that the qibla is a big deal within our tradition. The whole concept of the qibla, it's a big deal within our tradition. And in fact, it's because of the presence of the Kaaba that the qibla is given so much importance. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in His holy book, إِنَّ أَوَّلَ بَيْتٍ وُضِعَ لِلنَّاسِ, verily the very first house established for people, لَلَّذِي بِبَكَّةَ, was the one in Bekka, which is Bekka is the name of Mecca, the traditional name of Mecca, مُبَارَكًا وَهُدًى لِلْعَالَمِينَ, it's a place of blessing and guidance for all of the world, not just mankind, but all of the world. فِيهِ آيَاتٌ بَيِّنَاتٍ, There are some very, very prominent signs there, very clear signs there, one of which is Maqamu Ibrahim, the station of Ibrahim, alayhi salam. So anyway, this is something that is even mentioned in the Qur'an, meaning the greatness of the Kaaba. And we also see that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also gave a huge deal of attention to the Kaaba and to that direction. In fact, originally when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was in Mecca, you know, the Qibla was in the direction of Jerusalem at that time, at that time in history. And the Prophet ﷺ, what he used to do was he was at the Kaaba. So he used to stand in such a way that he could face the Kaaba and also face Jerusalem. So, you know, because you could do that because you're right in front of the Kaaba. So he would stand in a certain way that he would be able to face both. So he was content because he felt like he was also facing the Kaaba, and he had a great love for the Kaaba because that was built by his father Ibrahim, his father in prophethood. When the Prophet ﷺ actually made the hijrah to Medina, that could no longer occur. Now he had to make a decision, do I face Jerusalem or do I face Mecca? And so at that time it became a very, very heavy weight on his heart that he's turning towards Jerusalem, but he's not able to face the Kaaba. And that was something that was so dominantly preoccupying him, and he was so regularly turning in dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about this issue, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself says in the Holy Quran, قَدْ نَرَى تَكَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ, verily we have seen the turning of your face, O Muhammad, towards the sky regarding this event, regarding this issue. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا, we will now verily turn you to a qibla that pleases you. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the next few ayat turns the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa in the direction of Mecca. That's amazing. This ayah is amazing. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is acknowledging the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, it's not me saying, oh yeah, I know you came over to my house. You know, yeah, I heard that you came to my house yesterday. Allah is saying, we see you turning your face towards the sky. Despite the fact that Allah is so supreme and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is still a human being. It's like me saying, I saw that ant come over to my house yesterday. The ant, the difference between me and the ant, I mean, compare that to the difference between creation and the creator. Imagine that he would interact with any of creation in that way. You write a letter to the president, and the president calls you up and says, I got your letter. First thing would be amazing if you even found out that it reached him. But then he personally calls you and says, hey, I got your letter. And not only that, but I'm going to do what you liked. Then you'd be like, whoa, he's going to do what I liked? Who am I? Well, this is what Allah is saying. قَدْ نَرَى تَقَلُّبَ وَجْهِكَ فِي السَّمَاءِ, verily we have seen the turning of your face. We got your letter. We see the turning of your face calling upon us. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ, and we are going to turn you to what? The qibla that Allah likes? No. فَلَنُوَلِّيَنَّكَ قِبْلَةً تَرْضَاهَا, that you like. Meaning he not only saw that, but then he wrote it in such a way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put it in such a way, that we are going to turn you to the qibla that you like, O Messenger of Allah. That's how beloved the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was to Allah. We have no idea. You know, we drop these sunnahs left and right, thinking that they're not a big deal. You have no idea what the Prophet ﷺ means to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what his maqam is. We have no idea. We are completely heedless of where the station of the Prophet ﷺ is. Here there are millions of people on the earth, and millions of animals, and billions of creation, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is interacting with one of them at an interface by saying, verily we received your dua, and now we're going to give you what you asked for, what you asked for in that dua. So that's a beautiful interaction, and not only that, but it also shows you the natural tabi'ah, the natural base of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that he asked for things which were so naturally good that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could easily describe them in the terms of his own liking. Meaning his natural self was so in tune with Allah that it was easy for that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could then reference those things through the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's amazing. It's amazing. We just leave sunnah left and right as if they're no big deal, then you have no idea of what the sunnah means. You have no idea of what the Messenger of Allah meant. The Sahaba understood it. They followed him footstep by footstep. If they saw him laughing at a certain place, they would walk to that place and then they would laugh in that place. And then people would say, what are you doing? In fact, to Ali radiallahu anhu, Ali once got on his horse, and it's in Shama'il Tirmidhi. He once got on top of his camel and he started saying subhanallah and various tasbihat, and then he started laughing. And then everybody's looking at him, what is this guy doing? What are you doing? Why are you laughing? What happened? There's nothing even funny going on. He said, verily I saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time ascend his mount, and he began laughing. He said these tasbihat, and he began laughing in this manner. And the reason why he was laughing was because of the fact that Allah forgives his servant, and it just overjoyed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam so much that he couldn't help but let laughter come out. You know, in this day and age, our laughter comes out because of some funny thing that happened in the dunya. The Prophet's laughter was in response to Allah's mercy. And we have several occasions of that. Just pick up Shema'il Tirmidhi and read the chapter on the joking of the Prophet. All his jokes were based on the mercy of Allah. We have no idea what it means to follow the sunnah of what the Sahaba did. They inculcated every single step, such that it became that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only revealed so many good things about the Prophet, but was then subsequently revealed about the companions, radiyallahu anhum wa radu'an, that Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with him. I mean, that was their status because of their following of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you find a sunnah, this is our tradition. We don't leave a sunnah for anything. This is leaving the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam for anything. We won't do it. We walk in his footsteps, and that attracts the barakah of Allah. That's what brings the mercy of Allah upon the community. When the Sahaba converted people, they didn't give up all the sunnah and then say, "Now we're going to go and convert people from our own minds." Their whole conversion process was based on the sunnah. They became the beloved of Allah by following the way of the Messenger. They followed the way of the beloved. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهَ. Ayah of the Quran. Say, if you love Allah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي. Follow me, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And what happens when Allah loves you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then cries out to the angels, verily I love so and so. Then the angels cry out to all of creation, according to hadith, verily, Allah loves so-and-so, so all of you have to love so-and-so. Such that the animals on the earth begin to make dua for him, and the fish in the depth of the sea, where no man has ever been, they too begin to make dua for this person. So now imagine, if angels are screaming at creation, Allah loves this person, you have to love this person, those people are going to run to you for the deen. That's how you convert people. The angels just tell them that they have to do it. You don't have a choice. That was the way in which the Sahaba dominated the earth. They followed their messenger. Because they understood where the messenger stood in regards to Allah, in his relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not a small thing that Allah says, وَأَتِيُوا اللَّهَ وَأَتِيُوا الرَّسُولَ. That follow Allah and follow the messenger. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not associate anyone with him in even the slightest manner. But when Allah is telling you follow Allah and follow the messenger, what's being highlighted is when you follow the messenger, you are following Allah. When the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam puts on a turban or grows out his beard or uses the right hand first or prays the sunnah of Fajr, he doesn't do it because he wanted to, he just made these things up on his own. He does it because he's in this interface of deep interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he knows each step that will please Allah, and he knows each step that will displease Allah. And so when he does these things, they're not random. They are done for the pleasure of Allah. Every single breath of the Prophet ﷺ, every heartbeat of the Prophet ﷺ was done in remembrance of Allah. In fact, we know from hadith that there were angels that came to visit the Prophet ﷺ, and they said, he's sleeping, let's not bother him. And the other one said, no, he's not sleeping. Actually, his eyes are sleeping, but his heart is awake in the remembrance of Allah. We know that from hadith. But we don't understand, we have yet to even begin to understand what this person even is, what this messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was. And you know, nowadays, everybody wants to just leave the sunnah. Let's just leave this sunnah and that sunnah, and it's not a big deal. It's a big deal. It is a big deal. But we don't realize it. We don't understand the importance, but really there is a tremendous power in the sunnah. Because when you emulate the messenger, then inshallah, that love that Allah had for him will also be emulated upon you. And that makes a huge difference. And this is how the Sahaba were. This is how they were. Read Shama'il Tirmidhi. Read how they described the Prophet, how they followed the Prophet, how they walked in the footsteps of the Prophet, and then you'll have no doubt. And that was the most successful of all generations. And after them came the Tabi'in, and after them came the Taba Tabi'in. Until this day, there are those people that have such a nisbah with the Prophet ﷺ, that are so connected through their teachers and through their mashayikh with the Prophet ﷺ, that they continue to feed humanity with these beautiful sunnah. This should be our goal. Inculcate the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And fine, we live in the Western world, right? So it's very difficult. Sometimes it gets difficult because you got to go to work, you got to go to school. Sometimes these sunnah are not easy to carry. The Prophet ﷺ himself said that there will come a day when it will be so difficult that carrying the deen will be like carrying hot coals. You know, hot coals in your hand, how long can you hold on to them? It's very, very difficult. So I'll grant you that. And the Prophet ﷺ also said that there will come a day, he said this to the Sahaba, today you follow 100% of the deen. Were you to leave 10% of it, you would leave the fold of Islam. But later there will come a group of people who will follow the deen. And if they follow 10% of it, they will be counted within the fold of Islam. This is the difficulty that we face. I'm the first one to raise my hand and say, it's tough. I'm not talking about what you do. I'm not so concerned about what you do. I'm more concerned about what you think. What kills me is that people in their heart think that these things are no longer sunnah. So now you tell me, are you going to have the tawfiq to make istighfar for not following the sunnah to the best of your ability? If you're learning how to shoot a bow and arrow at a range, and you don't aim for the target, you're never going to hit. You have to know where the target is, and if you miss, fine, but you have to aim for the target. No, we don't want to change the target. The target is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. We will not change that. The problem is when you begin thinking that, oh, you know, in this day and age, it's not sunnah to grow your beard. Then, when you start doing these kind of things, you change the target. When you change the target, it means no matter how much you try, you're going to miss. Because you're not aiming for the target. If you know the target, one day, inshallah, you will hit it. And even if you don't hit it, you will have the tawfiq to sit down and reflect and say, I was weak, I wasn't able. Now we've changed the deen, and so we say, we're the best of the generations. We say, stand up, subhanallah, the American Muslims are in a position that no people were ever in. They will change the world because of their wealth and their abilities. And so we pump ourselves up. But that's not the case. We've missed the target. The target is we follow the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And I guarantee you, based on historical evidence, based on what the Sahaba did, that's the way that this deen spreads. In its truth, that's the depth of this deen. And those are the people that have always spread it. The ulama and the mashayikh are the people who continue to spread it. And that's they're spreading the complete deen. And that's what you want to be able to do. You want to enter it into it completely. And again, fine, if you can't do certain things, I'm the first one to stand up and say it. It's tough. We live in a tough world. But realize what the sunnah are. Accept them. And aim for them. Inshallah, one day you'll hit. And if you don't hit, at least on the Day of Judgment, when you see a whole group of people walking, and it's the Sahaba, you'll be able to recognize them and say, well, that was what I was supposed to be. Let me join and run in. So that's the hope, inshallah. So anyway, this is something to keep in mind. What were we even talking about? Oh, facing the Qibla. So let me just go back and actually mention a couple things about the Qibla. So this is the beauty of facing the Qibla. And the Qibla is a dominant theme within our deen. It is very, very prevalent. And we should begin to appreciate and accept it. For example, we are not permitted within our deen to urinate or to use the washroom while facing the Qibla. It's something that's considered a very, very disliked action. So it shows you, it highlights that even when using the bathroom, the Muslim is conscious of where the Qibla lies. Similarly, within our deen, we are recommended to sleep facing the Qibla. Even when lying down, after doing all your prayers and a hard day's effort, the Prophet ﷺ still taught us, you don't just lie down how you want to lie down, but if you want to make your lying down part of an ibadah, part of a sunnah, then you should face sleeping in the direction of the Qibla. So these are very, very beautiful things that the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us. And the Qibla has a very, very prominent role within our deen. In fact, according to some ulama, the Qibla is actually just a physical building, but in reality, it's the place upon which the nur and the barakat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala descend upon the universe. And some of our mashayikh say that actually what happens is the nur of Allah descends upon the Qibla and then secondarily spreads across the world. Meaning that Qibla is the focal point of Allah's blessings, anwarat, His faith, etc. And so the Qibla is a very, very dominant thing, and we should be very careful and attentive towards it. In fact, Imam Az-Zanruji has written a book called Talim al-Muta'allim, the method for the students of how they should learn. And so in that book he gives various advices for people who are students of the deen, how you should eat, how you should act, how you should dress, which books you should study first, how you should carry your books, etc. And he actually relates a story in this book. He says that there were two students that were completely equal in their ability. And each of them was hardworking, had about the same intellect. They came from similar backgrounds, so they had the same amount of money to help them in their studies. They were both the same age. They were both energetic. And so the teachers expected both of these to become great fuqaha. Both of these students to become great fuqaha. So what happened was both of them went to study. And some years later, the teachers examined both of them and found that one had surpassed the other tremendously, meaning leaps and bounds beyond the other. So they were shocked. So they said, here are two students, equal in ability, equal in energy, equal in background, yet now, and we expected them to be equal in their greatness of learning the deen, but one has gone so much beyond the other. And so they started questioning each of the two students about their habits. And when they came to it, they found out that one of them used to study facing the Qibla, and the other one used to study facing his back towards the Qibla, and they determined that this was the difference between the two students. So you should be conscious of this. Even when you study, you're in school. Even when you study in school, you should focus on the Qibla. That's where the barakah is coming from. That's where the nur is coming from. In fact, what is nur? Right? Nur is, what is ilm? Ilm is nur. Right? Imam Shafi himself said in one of his poems that ilm is nur. And we know this from various other aspects of our deen as well. So when you're studying, whether it be medicine, engineering, or whatever you're going to do, you've made the intention to study for the sake of Allah. You want to earn an income in order to provide your family for the sake of Allah. You're learning this knowledge so that you can reflect upon Allah. You're trying to strengthen the community for the sake of Allah. So why not study in the direction that's most beloved to Allah? So take advantage of the Qibla. Use it in your life. And be conscious of it at all times. And that's why I've told you guys, especially when you're here, if you want to do one thing, just sit quietly and face the Qibla. Don't even do any dhikr. Don't even say anything. Just sit quietly and face the Qibla and you'll get your benefit in the next 4 to 5 days, inshallah. That's the power of the Qibla. The second of the adab of wudu is to avoid using washed water. Meaning avoid the used washed water. So while you're making the wudu, you don't want the water that's coming off your body parts to splash all over you. And the reason is because we spoke about earlier, that's considered that water which washes away your impurities. We said that the water of wudu, when you wash your hands, washes away your sins. When you wash your face, washes away your sins. When you wash your feet, it washes away your sins. This is something that you want to avoid. In and of itself, that water is not impure. So if some of that drops of water come on your clothing, that's fine. But in general, it's one of the adab. Basically, what you're doing is you're appreciating the fact that this water is doing this. When you're making the wudu, and water is dripping from your body parts, you're just getting conscious about the fact that my sins are being dripped away by this, so let me avoid this water hitting my body. That's all it is. It's just being conscious of actually what's truly occurring based on the hadith, and we covered that hadith in an earlier session.